When I was 19 is when I came to faith in Jesus Christ as a between my sophomore and junior year at the University of Georgia. And shortly after my life really being transformed, I was, you know, kind of was of that mindset that I was willing to do whatever God called me to do, whatever that was. It didn't make any difference. I had already been taking risks in my life and with my life up to that point in ways that were not wise. And so now, knowing Jesus, I kind of already had a pretty high risk profile, so I was willing to do whatever he said. So through this church in Atlanta where I had come to faith in Christ, they were going on a mission trip to the island of Jamaica. And, you know, I was like, man, I want to go. That'd be awesome. We're going to go and tell people about Jesus. Awesome. I'm in. So we go. It's the first mission trip I'd ever been on. I've been a believer now for 6 or 7 months when we actually went to this for this trip. So I pretty much didn't know anything, which was always a great thing to have on a mission trip, right? Ignorance on fire. You know, that was kind of how that went. But was excited to be there. So we get there the very first day that we get there. We're going to bed that evening, and myself and a couple of other friends are sleeping in the home of a pastor. It's very, very modest. The water did run, but it was more like a drip to take a shower, you know, kind of thing. And it didn't always work. Electricity was a little suspect. It was off and on. So we were staying there, and we were supposed to get up the next morning, and we were going to a school about 10 miles, I think north, I can't remember, but 10 miles away. And so we were supposed to go, and we were going to be involved in this great deal at this school where we were all going to talk. This whole school was going to assemble. We were going to have an opportunity to present the gospel, all those kinds of things. So we wake up the next morning to the sound of a horn. You know, and we're like, duh, kind of wake up like that. It is the van with everybody else on our team. There was like 20 of us total, and there's just me and these two or three other guys in this place. There's like 20 of us total. Everyone else is in this big van outside of our place honking like, we got to go. We're running late. We, however, are waking up. We, I guess, had alarm clocks. None of them apparently worked. I guess the electricity went off or something. You know, this, I don't know what happened. None of us were awake. And I wasn't, you know, I wasn't exactly the expert in maturity at the time, but I had a couple of guys in there that were pretty mature guys. But long story short, we just kind of came to the window, you know, you're just kind of coming to the window like this, you know, going, what happened? We got to go. We're late. You guys, are you ready? We just woke up. Just wait a few minutes. We can't wait. We're already late. We've got to go. They left. Okay. So here I am, I'm 19, 20 maybe, I just turned 20, and I'm sitting there with these two other guys, and I was reminded about this because one of those guys, I believe it was one of them, but he got in contact with me recently. I hadn't talked to him in years and years and years and years and years, and he recently found me. He said, man, I found you on the web, you know, I didn't know you were a pastor up in Buffalo, blah, blah, blah. So I was reminded about some of this stuff, and we're just sitting there, and I'm thinking to myself, this stinks. God, like, raised the money for me to come. I'm just a college student. I didn't have money to go on this trip. And then God kind of provided it for me, really miraculously, another story. But now here I am, and now I'm just sitting here. I'm supposed to be going and doing ministry. Well, a couple of the guys that were with me, Mike, Gary, you know, they were mature believers, been walking with God for much longer than I had because I was, you know, 7 months into this thing about walking with God. And I was about to learn my first lesson in what it meant to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. I didn't know that's what I was about to learn because right now I was cooperating with anger. I was cooperating with, this whole thing stinks. I can't believe that this had happened. God, I can't believe you'd do this. You'd raise this money and now I'm here and I'm supposed to be serving and now you've forced me to oversleep somehow and miss how you wanted to use me in this place. Because, Lord, you know, I very well may be the next Billy Graham. And I can't believe this. So the guy said, well, why don't we just take a moment and pray? And I'm thinking, you pray. I'm praying right now, but it's not. It's a prayer of, God, I don't know what's going on right now, but I don't like it. So they start praying. God, we don't know what's going on right now. You know, and I'm thinking, amen. Amen to that. We don't really know what's going on right now, but what we realize is that you are sovereign over all of this. You understand what's going on. You know why it's going on. And God, we just want to cooperate with you. And in my mind, I'm thinking to myself, yeah, I want to cooperate with him too. Like when he would wake me up and I would be able to go to the place where I'm supposed to go. That's how we cooperate here, because that's about what I knew, you know. And I just listened to these guys pray. And they were just talking about wanting to do whatever God wanted them to do. And so they began to talk. And I'm kind of a little bit of a fly on the wall. I'm not really in on the conversation. I'm there. And it's not like they're casting me out. But they were talking, you know, guys who are more mature in their faith and then me, you know, so I was just kind of listening in. And so they said, you know what, let's just continue to pray. And we just spent time, I don't know, 30 minutes, 40 minutes, and I don't know how long it was because we all had to get up and shower and all that stuff, but we just spent time praying. And eventually my heart just kind of softened and began to warm. And the guys started saying, you know what, I know they went 10 miles this way to the school or whatever, but they said, you know, there's a school about a mile down this way. Why don't we just start heading that direction? One of the guys said, yeah, man, I really sense that God may just be leading us to use us today. And why don't we just head that direction and see what God has for us? And in my mind, I'm going, yeah, that's a good plan. Okay, so we get up, get showered, walk out the door. On the way to the school, we lead 7 people to Christ. Walking to the school. It's God. It's not, obviously, you knew where I was coming from, right? Yeah, way to go, Jerry. You're a bastion of immaturity. Thank you for that. So we had the opportunity just running into people, having conversations, those kind of things on the road, literally walking, lead 7 people to faith in Christ. We get there. And by the time we're done at the school, when we were walking up to the school bars, you know, it's a gated deal. We're walking up, the bell rings, bing, you know, real loud. The gates open, and no one leaves. And we're like, is this for us? You know? So we just walk in. We find someone who looks like a school administrator. Hi, we don't know the rules or anything, but the gates opened and we walked onto campus. We noticed that the bell rung and everybody left the building, but no one left the campus. We're here. Our group is teaching up at another school in that area and they're talking to the students about Jesus. What's going on here at the school? Well, we're having exams and they now have like an hour and a half off between their exams and we're just letting them hang out on campus and all that kind of stuff. And over there, I'm just going, you know, Mike and Gary are kind of like going, it's the Lord, he's in front of us, he's working. And I'm just going, like first lesson, right, in cooperating with the Spirit. So we said, you know, would it be permissible for us to talk to some of the students about Jesus that are just like hanging out, you know, whatever? Sure, absolutely. We went, seriously? Yeah? Yeah, feel free, you know. So I look over here, you know, and Mike's over there, and he had a beard. He looked like Peter, the apostle. He's over under this tree, you know, and there's like 20 people around him, and he's over there, you know, talking to him about God and sharing the gospel with him. And Gary's over here, and he's doing his thing over here, and I'm just standing there. And I ended up going under a stairwell because I knew that there'd be dudes under there, right? I went to a place much more familiar to me. These guys were tree guys. I was a stairwell guy, right? So it ends up, by the time all is said and done and they have to go back into class, that we have had the opportunity between the three of us to lead over 50 students to faith in Jesus Christ right there on their campus. And then we get back finally to the place. We got back to our house about the same time they got back and they were like, dude, we're so sorry, man. This was such a bummer. Can't believe we left you guys here. I know you'll be able to have some enjoyable time the rest of the trip. And we were just going, you have no idea. First lesson for me as a very young follower of Jesus Christ about what it means to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. I felt like we were in the book of Acts, literally. because of what God was doing. You know, you walk up to the doors and then they open for you and you're going, oh, you know, right? And interestingly enough, the book of Acts is a book about the activity of the Holy Spirit. It's called by some the Acts of the Holy Spirit. By others, it's called the Acts of the Apostles. And really, if you ask me, what the book of Acts is about human beings cooperating with the Holy Spirit. That's what the book of Acts is about. You see it in the inception of the church when Peter begins to preach the gospel to people by the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. You see it when the church is being persecuted and how they're loving one another and how they're showing the grace and love of Jesus. They're empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that. You see it when Stephen, who is the first martyr, stands up in front of everyone and proclaims that Jesus is Messiah, that he is the Christ who was crucified and is risen from the dead, and he's everything that everyone had hoped for. And then they put him to death with stones. They killed him right outside of the gate there in Jerusalem. And then you run into a guy named Philip in the book of Acts. Philip was a guy who was chosen as one of the seven people that the apostles chose to help those who were in need in the distribution of food, because there were some that were being overlooked. The strictly Jewish needy people were not, particularly widows, were not being overlooked because they were Jewish, but those who were the Hellenists, they were Jews, but they had a Greek background, they were getting overlooked in the distribution. And so they appointed some of these guys, the seven, to be able to help in that process. And interestingly enough, most of those guys, most of the seven, were Hellenists. They were Jewish, but they had a Greek kind of background, and so nobody was getting overlooked anymore. Philip, was not just a guy who was waiting on tables. He did some of that, but Philip was an evangelist by gifting. And he began sharing the gospel, and he went to a place, Samaria, into a town there, and began preaching the gospel in Samaria, and was doing miraculous signs and wonders before the people, and many people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. It was absolutely astonishing, so much so that the apostles heard about it and came and checked out what was going on through the ministry of Philip, because Philip was seeing so many people. He was in this incredible harvest in Samaria. And in the middle of all of that, while God is doing exceptional things with the life of Philip, then there's an interesting interruption. Acts chapter 8 is where we're going to be. And what I want us to do in Acts chapter 8, I want us to learn a few quick lessons about what it looks like to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. So if you're jotting anything down, just jot this down. What does it look like to cooperate with the Holy Spirit? We're going to learn some things from Philip in this process, what it looks like to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, all right? The first thing that I would encourage you to take note of is that to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, it's going to require your surrender, your obedience. That's what it's going to require of you, your surrender and your obedience. Now, mine in Jamaica came maybe through just a shade of peer pressure. Mine came through, I kind of came kicking and screaming into that process, but I ended up there. I ended up in this surrendered, obedient place. I'm glad that there were some other brothers who were there who were more mature than me and weren't just going to sit there and sulk and be angry and be mad, but instead led me in that direction. But it's going to require surrender and obedience. Look in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord," that's the word messenger, angelos in the Greek language, the word messenger. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.'" So here's what Philip does. Philip gets instruction from God, right? This divine instruction that says, "Philip, I know you're in the middle of this incredible deal that's going on in there, Samaria, but I want you to go down toward Gaza, to the desert, basically, and I want you to take the desert road." Now, why that's interesting is because there are really two accesses to from Jerusalem to Gaza. You could have gone the road that maybe everybody normally went, or you could have gone the desert road, which pretty much nobody went, right? And so the Spirit of God basically says to Philip, "I want you to go down the desert road." And so the next phrase I love in verse 27, if you're looking at your Bibles, it says, "So he started out." What does that say to you? It just says that he was surrendered, right? That he was obedient, that he was willing to do whatever he was told to do. God gives him divine instruction and says, hey, I want you to leave this incredible deal that's going on here, and I want you to go to the desert. I want you to go to the desert road. And then the scripture says, so he started out. It doesn't say, so he sat and sulked for a moment and said, God, I don't know if you've noticed, but I'm in this incredible harvest that's going on here in Samaria. You're using me greatly. I'm using the gifts that I have, and many people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And if you pull me out now, that's not really a good thing, God. He didn't say that. He didn't say, hey, God, well, could I go on the other road? Because that's the one that everybody travels on. Why do I have to go to the desert by way of the desert road? That's really not a good idea. Probably there's robbers and stuff. Nobody, it's harder to walk that direction. He doesn't say that. God says to him, this is what I want you to do. Philip, I want you to go to the desert. And then the scripture says, so he started out. Now, what if you were that available to God? What if I were that available to God? What if we were sensitive enough to God to where we listen to him in such a way that when he tells us to do what he tells us to do, that we just start out? That we say, okay, God, you know better. We're going to just start out. We're going to obey you. You know, it says at the very end there too that the Spirit came back and told him another thing, because he ran into, as he went on this desert road, there was this chariot and there was an Ethiopian, it says an Ethiopian eunuch. The long and short of that was really common to have a eunuch, somebody who had kind of dismissed their ability to reproduce, that was guarding the treasury of places. It just proved their loyalty and their desires and all those kinds of things. So this wasn't an uncommon thing. He was representing the Queen of Candace of Ethiopia. And this Ethiopian eunuch is coming along in a chariot. And here's what God says. God says to Philip as he's gone to the desert, spots this chariot from a distance. Then the Bible says that the Spirit says to him, go to that chariot and stay near it. Okay. He just did it, because the next verse actually says he ran up to it. So he gets told initially, go to the desert. What does he do? He starts out. He gets told, go next to that chariot. He runs to it. This is just a picture of surrender and obedience. Isn't it a beautiful picture? Because this is what it requires, ladies and gentlemen, to cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God. If you and I want to cooperate with God's Spirit, this is what's going to have to be characteristic of our lives. We're going to have to be surrendered. We're going to have to obey when God speaks. But there's an assumption here. There's an assumption here that Philip is in a place in his life, in his heart, that he hears God. He's in a place in the nature of his walk with God that he actually listens, that he's paying attention, that he has an intimate relationship with God. In fact, we actually see that testimony about him in the scripture, because in Acts chapter 6, when it's talking about the choosing of the seven, notice what it says in Acts chapter 6, verse number 3 and 5. It says, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility, the responsibility of caring for these widows, we'll turn this responsibility over to them. This proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen. You remember, you hear about him in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7, first martyr of the church, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, not from the Lion King, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. So Philip is in that number as well. Guys like Stephen, guys like Philip. They are full of the Spirit, and they are full of wisdom. So Philip had an intimate relationship with the Father in such a way that he was tuned in to the voice of God, so that when God speaks, he responds. What Philip did is he demonstrated the fruit of the Spirit in his life. He stayed in step with the Spirit. You know what I'm talking about when I say the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5 gives us an indication of what that looks like. It says this: but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, let us cooperate with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. See, this idea of the fruit of the Spirit is something that was really, really evident in Philip's life. He so walked with God that the fruit of the Spirit was evident in his life. And as a result of that, his heart was positioned to be able to hear from God. Here's what I want to say to you. If you want to cooperate with the Spirit of God in your life, you've got to have a surrendered heart to God. You've got to have a heart that says, God, I'm willing to obey you, whatever you call me to do. Even if it means walking a little bit in the desert, I'm willing to do whatever you say because you know best. And I'm going to do it with a heart that says, I want to obey, and I want to obey with a right heart. You know the difference, right? There are times when you have obeyed with not a right heart, right? Mom and dad, when you're growing up, you know, you need to mow the lawn. I don't mow the lawn. You can mow the lawn yourself. It's your house. Pay the bills. I'm just a kid. Mow the lawn. Probably gonna make me get a job. You know, brush my teeth. You know, you're cranking it up, right? Now, does God honor that kind of obedience? Well, you know, let's be honest. You did what was asked of you, which is good, but you didn't do it with a right heart, which is not good. What God expects of us is to obey him with a right heart. That's us acknowledging our worship of God, that we're saying, God, we honor you. You know better. We bless you. We'll do what you say when you say it, and we'll do it with a right heart. I want you to go to the desert road. So he started out. I want you to go stand up next to that chariot. So he runs to it. Instead of saying, God, this whole thing's crazy. Why did you make me oversleep? He does the opposite. That's what it means to cooperate. That's a portion of what it means to cooperate with God's Spirit. We've got to be surrendered. We've got to be obedient, but that's only going to come when we have an intimate relationship with the Father. Those of you who don't spend any time in the Word weekly, you just don't. You don't spend any time praying and talking to God. You don't spend any time reading his Word. Listen closely. You're just not going to learn what it means to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. You're not going to understand that dimension of what your life is supposed to be about. You just won't get it. It won't make sense to you because your heart is not going to be warm to the things of God, sensitive to the voice of God in your life. And as a result of that, you're just not going to understand what it means to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. But that's what God wants of us. He wants us to cooperate with him. That's what the book of Acts is teaching us. And that's what we see in Philip's life. There's a second piece to this. If you want to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, I think what also is going to be observable in your life is graciousness. I'm going to explain. Pick up with me in the same chapter, Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 30. Look at verse 30 and 31. It says, then Philip ran up to the chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. Now, this is cool. Philip obeys God, right? He goes where God says go. Go to the desert, okay? See that chariot? I want you to run up next to it, okay? And then you know what Philip does? He eavesdrops. Not really. It was a common practice of the ancients to read aloud. Remember, unlike us, there wasn't a lot of punctuation when they were reading the scrolls and those kinds of things. It just kind of went on real often. And of course, you're reading differently if you're reading Hebrew. My guess is he was reading a Greek manuscript of the Old Testament. That's the high degree of likelihood is he's reading a Greek manuscript of the Old Testament, and he's Ethiopian. So he may be sounding it out a bit, right? It's not his first language. He's sounding it out a bit, okay? And he's reading aloud. So Philip's not just eavesdropping on him. So this isn't permission for you to do whatever, you know, it's not that. He's sounding it out because that's what the ancients did. He's listening. And Philip comes up and he asks a question. And it's just simply this. Hey, do you understand what you're reading? Very gracious. Very kind. Do you understand what you're reading? You know what was interesting about it? It wasn't a setup question. It wasn't a question just to say, hey, I. And Philip was the perfect guy to ask the question too, by the way, because Philip knew Greek. He was a Hellenist. He was a Jew, but he was a Hellenist. So Greek was like kind of almost like first culture for him, almost like first language for him. And he's got an Ethiopian who's reading a Greek document. And Philip says, hey, Do you understand what you're reading? Very gracious. The guy responds and says, the Ethiopian eunuch says, how can I unless somebody explains it to me? And then he invites Philip up into the chariot. Hey, would you come up here and sit with me and chat? You know what's great about this? Is that Philip realizes something, and it's this. Philip doesn't have to be rooftop evangelism guy. You remember that guy we saw a couple of weeks ago? Shouting down at all the people, right? They respect me because I'm a voice from above. That was one of the best lines in that whole video. Right. Yeah, I can see how that's the case. Have you ever thought about going down there? Go down there. Those people are all sinners. Why would I go down there? You know, Philip doesn't have to do any of that. You know why? Listen closely. Because Philip knows that this is God's deal, not his. Philip knows something real important. If we got this, we would understand better what it really means to represent God in the world. When we have a heart that is sensitive to God and we are surrendered and obedient and we sense God's leadership, you know what's beautiful about that? Is that we don't have to feel an insane amount of pressure for it to all be on us because we know God is the one who has led this. God is the one who has initiated this. So you know what Philip's doing? He's just obeying God. Go stand next to the chariot. Okay. But you know what happens then? The Spirit of God does not tell Philip what he has to do. Philip is cooperating with God. God tells him to go stand next to the chariot. He does. He hears the man reading aloud. And Philip's sensitivity and his graciousness, knowing that God's the one who's put all this together, not Philip. Philip doesn't have to have all this weighing on his shoulders. He doesn't have to trump up some big, cool plan or have some memorized, you know, kind of sales pitch for this guy. He just comes up and he just says, man, I heard you reading. Is it making sense to you? Are you catching what you're reading? The guy was like, you know, man, I'm not sure. I don't really know. Is the prophet talking about himself or somebody else? And unless somebody explains it to me, I'm not sure. Would you mind? You sound like you understand this. Would you mind coming up into the chariot and just talking with me for a little bit? Do you see the graciousness of Philip? Our world needs to see people who are gracious. They've seen enough of rooftop guy. They need to see. I'm not suggesting people aren't bold, because when you know God's the one who's initiated it, you've got a boldness, but not a brashness. You have a boldness, but not an arrogance. You have a boldness, but not a manipulative kind of way. There are people who ask loaded questions, set up questions, just so they have the opportunity to talk. They really don't care what your answer is. You ever run into those people before? You ever run into Christians like that? They like to ask you loaded question just so they can talk. They could care less. They're not asking you a question because they care about your answer. They could care less about your answer. They are just positioning themselves to be able to tell you some stuff. Listen, our world sniffs that and goes, no thank you, smells like rotten fish to me. But when they sense our graciousness, that we're not special, we've been transformed by the grace of God, we're no more deserving than anyone else is. When they sense our graciousness, and you see it with Philip where he just says, hey, you understand what you're reading? Is that, how you doing with that? No, man, would you come up here and hang out? Philip doesn't even have to like do some cool maneuver, you know, this memorized plan of here's how you get into the chariot. Here, memorize this. These are the setup questions. So then this guy will be forced into allowing you to listen to him and he'll invite you in. Philip doesn't have to do any of that. You know why? Because it's not Philip's deal. Philip is cooperating with God. He knows this is God. He knows this is God's initiative. It's a beautiful picture. Man, if you and I were that way, when we realize our job is to follow the Spirit of God, that when we know it's Him, we can be gracious. We don't have to trump up all this jazz. We don't have to be manipulative. We don't have to make people think we know everything. We can just rest because we know God's put us in this place and He's going to be the one to do what He needs to do. And it's His deal, not our deal. Let me give you a third way of cooperating with the Spirit that we see here in this story. It's this, that you need to have an understanding of Scripture. If you want to cooperate with God's Spirit, You not only have to be surrendered and obedient and living in intimate relationship with God, and then you'll demonstrate graciousness out as a result of that because you know it's God's deal, not your own. But you need to have an understanding of Scripture if you're going to cooperate with God's Spirit. You know why? Listen, because the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And if you don't have an understanding, it's interesting because you see Philip, and what you see is this. You see Philip surrendered because of his intimacy with God, and he's willing to obey God and whatever God calls him to do. And then you see that he graciously engages himself because he knows it's God's deal, not his own. But then Philip offers to the Spirit a tool that he has for the Spirit of God's use. Philip understands the Word. Pick it up, verse 32. It says, the eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who's the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then listen to this. Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Do you know what Philip did? This is awesome. Philip started, he didn't start into a canned presentation. Do you know what Philip did because he was cooperating with the Holy Spirit? He started where God was already working. Shocking. What if we did that? Now, I'm not suggesting there aren't some good ways and thoughts about how to share your faith and all that kind of, I'm not suggesting that at all, but you know what's it, you know what's even better than that? You know what's like a million times better than that? When you have a sensitivity to God's Spirit and you start where God has started them. That's exactly what Philip did. So Philip goes up there. The guy's reading Isaiah. He says, is he talking about himself or is he talking about someone else? And then the Bible says that Philip started right there and explained to him about Jesus. Now listen, let me tell you what Philip didn't do. Philip didn't quote anything from the New Testament. You know why? It wasn't written. Do you know why? Because the guy who was going to write 2/3 of it hadn't even gotten saved yet. That's not until the next chapter. Paul, Saul. Saul's still persecuting people at this point. He's not come to faith in Jesus yet, and he's going to end up writing 2/3 of the New Testament. There's not even a New Testament at this point, and the Bible says Philip started right there and began to explain to him the things about Jesus. That kind of sensitivity is incredible because you know what it does? Have you ever just entered into a conversation with somebody that's just unbearably awkward about God? Have you ever just stumbled your way into that conversation? Anybody in here ever had an awkward conversation about God with someone? All right, good. Some of you are going, no, because I've never had a conversation about God with somebody, right? So you're being honest. Fair enough. But you know what's awkward about all of that? Is ultimately, Philip could have gotten up there and he could have been talking to this guy and realized this guy's a pretty important person, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And just, hey, what are you reading? And then just kind of bailed. He could have just bailed. But you know what he did? He talked to him about Jesus. Because you know why? That's really all that mattered to Philip. That's all that mattered to Philip. I don't know how the conversation went. I'm not sure. Maybe it was slightly awkward at the beginning, maybe not. I don't know how the conversation went. But maybe we'll take a run at seeing what it looked like.
Hey, how you doing?
Hey, good, good. How you doing? How about yourself?
I'm good. What are you reading?
Got some stuff here from the Prophet Isaiah. Prophet Isaiah.
Hmm.
Yeah.
Making sense?
To be honest, no. It's not. I don't really get it. I'm trying.
Mind if I take a look?
Oh, please, if you could.
Where are you reading?
Right around here, Isaiah
He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth.
Yeah.
He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? That's what you're reading?
Yeah, I don't get it. Who's he talking about?
Yeah. Now, I'm guessing, did you just get back from, were you in Jerusalem worshiping?
Yeah.
The temple?
At the temple, and just kind of listening out.
Yeah. I wonder, you know, one of the, did you see the no trespassing sign for all the non-Jews?
Yeah.
Yeah. You're from Ethiopia?
Ethiopia. Huh?
Yeah. Well, there's a, I know when you get to the temple, there's a sign right there that says, you know, nobody but Jews can go beyond this point. Didn't take you long to see it because it kind of said you get killed if you went by it, right?
I went the other way.
Yeah, good plan. Yeah, I've been there too. You know, I'm Jewish in my background, but I've got some good news for you. You know, what you're reading here, the prophet's not talking about himself. He's talking about one who's to come. It's who the Jews call Messiah, or the Anointed One. Okay. One sent from God to be the rescuer of the Jews. It can be a tough thing for us to understand because guys like you, you're not of the Jews. But the good news is that he was sent to the Jews to be able to save his people. God had chosen for himself a people, the Jewish people, as you obviously that drew you in to go to worship at the temple anyway. But, you know, the struggle with that is that where does that leave a guy like you?
Yeah.
You know, you're not a Jew, and so are you left out in this whole deal? Well, you know, back in the olden times, you know, long before us, God had set up his people Israel and had basically said that he didn't want them connecting to foreigners. I mean, there was a reason for that, not because he didn't love foreigners. It was because he wanted his specific people to be a demonstration of his glory, and everybody else was a little messed up with all these other gods. And but the God of Israel is the one and only God. There's no God but him.
Okay.
That's why the Jews would always say, you know, God says, I am the Lord. There is none beside me. So that's the reason he did that initially. But here's the good news, that in Messiah, that both non-believers, kind of Jewish, non-Jewish people and Jewish people can all have access to God through Messiah. In fact, you know, even this prophet Isaiah, when he's talking about how Messiah would come, just what we read a moment ago, people would expect him to come like a political guy who would just, you know, rule everything. But he was coming as a suffering servant. He was going to come to suffer and to die for the sins of his people. That's exactly who Isaiah was talking about here. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. You've certainly seen that. In fact, you just saw it in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And as a sheep before his shearers was silent, he didn't open his mouth. So Messiah, that's going to be his job, that he is to come and to do that, and that he'll pull in everybody. In fact, this very prophet Isaiah, can I borrow this for just a second?
No, please.
Just a couple of passages over in the same prophecy. It says in Isaiah 56 these words, verse number 3, "Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people.' And let not any eunuch complain that I'm only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says, 'To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and within its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares that he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered." That's you.
That's cool. It's like talking about me.
Right, yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
See, that's you. And this is what the same prophet who was writing this that you were just reading about, he's talking about that in Messiah, that there's this new kingdom, and it's going to be a kingdom that's open to Jews and to non-Jews, that now we can find our life and our reconciliation to God, and we can be accepted to God through Messiah. I got even better news.
What's that?
Messiah has come.
He's come.
He's already come. His name is Jesus. And Jesus, he was born in Bethlehem, just like the prophet Micah had said. He was born in Bethlehem. He lived in Nazareth in the Galilee region, just like the prophet Isaiah said he was going to. And he lived perfectly among us. Learned, taught, developed many signs, many wonders, many miracles. But just exactly what Isaiah said would happen, happened.
It happened.
You know why? Because he flipped the religious establishment on his ear by doing this. The temple, he was just at it. Just a number of years ago, he was just at the temple. And while he was there, you saw the people that were selling and buying, and you probably had to pay a premium if you wanted to sacrifice an animal. If it didn't travel with you, you were going to have to pay for it. And they're kind of extorting everybody there. Jesus came in and started flipping the tables right where you saw the money changers. He started flipping all of that upside down. And here's what he said. Here's what he was angry about. He said, you've made this, my father's house, a den of robbers. But it's supposed to be a house of prayer. Listen to this. For all the nations. Not just for the Jews. See, they were holding it to themselves. He says, no, this is to be for everyone because in me, I'm announcing a brand new kingdom, and it's not an exclusionary kingdom. It's a kingdom that's available to everyone. Messiah has come. But because he said some of those things, the people didn't like it because he was turning the religious establishment upside down. So he ended up going to a cross. You've seen how the Romans do crucifixion.
Yeah.
They put Messiah on a tree and they nailed him there, and he died. A suffering servant, a lamb led to the slaughter, just like you're reading about. But just like the scriptures testify to, he didn't stay dead. On the third day, he rose from the dead, and witnesses, over 500 witnesses saw him. My friends, super close friends, hung out with him. They saw him himself. He's the king of the universe, and he has made it available for you and for me and for anyone who calls on his name to know him.
You got to be kidding.
I'm not kidding.
Wow.
You see, cooperating with the Spirit means a few things. The scripture tells us that what happened with the Ethiopian eunuch is that he ended up pausing because his heart was so transformed. He ended up saying, there's water here. Shouldn't I be baptized? Because I believe. So they pulled aside and Philip baptized him because he had embraced Messiah. But to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, means a few things. It means that our hearts have to be surrendered, that we need an intimate relationship with God so that our hearts are surrendered to him and that we're closely connected with him so that we hear his voice. But when we hear his voice, it gives us a boldness and a graciousness to know that this is God's business, not ours. And that when he leads us into that, we have to have a tool ready to offer him. And that is that we know our way a little bit around the scripture. You don't have to know everything about everything, but you have to know your way around a little bit. You know why? Because it is the sword of the Spirit. It is the tool that God uses. And when we know our way a little bit around the scripture, God will use that tool as we yield it to him. Then we can just start wherever people are, wherever they're at. We can just start there, just like Philip did. He started where God was already at work. See, this is what it means to cooperate with God's Spirit. And this is the need of the hour in our country. This is the need of the hour in our culture. People who are sensitive enough to God that they understand how to cooperate with God's Spirit so that every man, woman, and child can hear and see and taste and touch the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together. As we walk out in just a moment, to those of you who are here who have never before entrusted your life to Jesus Christ, you've heard through music, you've heard through teaching, you've heard through talking, you've heard the gospel. That those of us who have sinned can't save ourselves, and only in God's grace through Messiah can we find reconciliation to God. And if you're not sure if you've ever come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, when we dismiss in just a moment, if you'll just walk out straight across the atrium into the fireside room where some of our guests who are here for the first time are going to come also, take one of the pastors that's in there by the hand and just say, you know what, I need to know what it means to have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no important thing, no more important thing in your life than that. Nothing is more important than that. Just like the song said a moment ago, the only thing that's not meaningless to me is Jesus Christ and the way he set me free. It is the most important thing in all of life. So I want to encourage you, if you've never before put your trust and faith in Jesus, that today's your opportunity to do that. We'd love to point you to the scripture to show you what it means to have a saving relationship with Christ. For the rest of us, maybe you're a follower of Jesus, but maybe you've been following at a distance. Maybe you don't really understand what it means to be intimate with God. And as a result, your ears have built up so much spiritual earwax that you don't hear the voice of God's Spirit, that you don't really hear what God says to you and why. Ladies and gentlemen, we need people who are sensitive to God's Spirit, who can hear God's voice through his word, who will act in graciousness when God leads, because we know it's him, not us. And who can handle the word of God, who spend time in it on a day-by-day basis or frequently through the course of a week. You spend time getting to know God through his word so that you have a tool to offer the Holy Spirit in the process of sharing your faith in Jesus with the world. Father, I don't know where your Spirit is dealing in the lives of people here, but I ask you, God, to do what only you can in their lives. You could do in one moment what I, through 1 million messages, could never do in a lifetime, in a million lifetimes. Please do that in the hearts of people. And God, allow their hearts to be sensitive to your leadership in their lives, because we've got to be in a place that you can use us so that we can fulfill the mission you've called us to of seeing every man, woman, and child hear and see the reality of the truth of the gospel, the great news that they can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. We trust that you'll do that for us in Jesus' name. Amen.